Dear friends in Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from our sermon text. Paul says it and repeats it. It is by grace you have been saved. Indeed, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. Dear friends in Christ, you know, some things are so easy that they're hard. You know anything like that? It's a very easy thing for me to put my daughter on my lap and for her to start punching away at the keys. But it's a little harder if I don't first click that keyboard off so that what she types isn't actually messing up my document or whatever I've got going on the screen. It's an easy thing to have everything, well, the hard part's over anyhow, when you've got everything packed in the car, and it's an easy thing to just get in there unless no one remembers, where are the car keys? It's an easy thing to do a layup until you have to do it on a basketball court with a whole stand full of people cheering you on. Yes, even an audience that at least half of it is on your side. It's an easy thing to pour your cereal until you start to pour your juice into your bowl after it. It's easy to just turn your appliance on, but after you rummage around and figure out everything that should be plugged in, you realize the cord isn't. So you know what I mean when I say some things are so easy that they're hard. You might have your own examples. I'm going to push that a little further, though. What about things that are so easy that we make them hard? And it's so easy not to take a cookie from the cookie jar until, oh my goodness, it's in my hand. How did that happen? And I better not tell anybody. You could sing a song about all of that. It may be easy to burn bridges behind you, quit a job, because you have no use for these people anymore, and to realize what a hard place that puts you into spiritually when you burn bridges behind yourself and tarnish relationships. Just think of the foul language that's come out of your mouth that you would take back if only little ears hadn't heard them. So there are a lot of things that we make harder for ourselves. Today, God shows us the depths as well as the heights when it comes to something that's so easy that it would take a whole lot of sinners together in a Christian church to mess it up. He shows us how to make the sausage. He shows us his recipe card for saving people. And boy, when salvation is by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, who alone has won it for us on the cross, has paid all the punishment for our sins, and it's God's Holy Spirit that impresses the faith in that into our hearts. He's made it so easy for us. And yet, meanwhile, we sinners have proved how we've made it difficult by hopping on our Heavenly Father's lap and starting to help, typing our own ideas into the keyboard of God's grace. Make no mistake about God's grace, because it's really so easy the way Paul lays it out, and it does some monumentally hard things. God's grace, do you realize how deep it goes when it comes to God's grace? I suppose first we should define it. You know the definition you learned through Sunday school, many of you, and through catechism class. Grace is God's undeserved love or his unearned favor. You maybe even learned how to break it out into an acronym: God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's overflowing and gratuitous good pleasure, and by it he chooses, he calls, he justifies, and he adopts us into his family. And by it he forgives all of our sins and equips us for holy living, to go and do sanctified good things for other people that he's placed in our lives, and all the while honor him. God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ does so many things. And one thing it's easy for us to forget, we often miss it in the first step, is that God's grace goes all the way to the graveyard. Where did God come from? Well, think about how rich God is in heaven and how he really doesn't belong in the graveyard. You get a good sense of how rich heaven is. It's got these jasper walls next to a crystal clear lake. The city is shimmering in pure gold. The streets are laden with gold. The light of the city is the glory of God himself. The foundations are precious gemstones. That's heaven. And in it, in this mansion, are many dwellings. Or as we used to say, mansions, that used to mean dwellings. Now it's kind of like encompassing the whole thing. But in any event, there's a place for you. And Jesus says, you know the way. It's through me. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me. Because the real riches of heaven aren't just those gemstones and those gold-studded streets and buildings with the beautiful crystal sea beside it. The real treasure of heaven is God's riches in mercy and love that he gives to us in his grace. So where does God go with all those riches? He doesn't just go to the weak and the sick in the spiritual hospital, the people who could lift a finger. He goes all the way to the graveyard. And we hear this in our text very clearly. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, spiritually dead, the scriptures deny to the intellect and to the emotions and to the will of any natural human being any aptitude, any ability, any skill, any effort, any agreement, any way to concur with what God says and what God does in order to help ourselves out of the depths of that spiritual graveyard. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't go to a graveyard to gather friends around me to sing for my birthday party. I wouldn't go to the corpse to see if I can get some help on my next project, be it at work or at school or at home. I wouldn't try to go to the cemetery to gather the residents there into a heavenly citizenry. But that's exactly what God does in his grace. As little as a dead body can bring itself to earthly life, so little can we spiritually help God out. You might as well sit on your father's lap and start playing at the keyboard with the power turned off. Nevertheless, that's what God does in all his grace, is go to the graveyard so that he can get back the spiritually dead, so he can get back his own that he created who have fallen into sin. And so we'll back up and read the whole verse, verse 5. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins or in trespasses. This is an inexpressible comfort, that God has already raised up those who believe, because he puts us together and alongside and counts everything along with Jesus Christ. That's what he does for you. Jesus Christ's sufferings and death, well, that's our joy and our life. Jesus Christ's resurrection, our resurrection. Jesus Christ, who took upon himself human flesh and blood and ascended with it into heaven, that means your flesh and blood is translated with him already now in a full spiritual sense. How could that possibly be as we experience the cross and the consequences of sin in this life? Because God's grace counts Jesus Christ's record of righteousness with us, for us. God outside of us is God for us, bringing us his gifts, bringing all the riches of heaven to the graveyard that not only gives me stuff as if, you know, you go to a cemetery, you give a dead body something and tell it to do things, it's not going to help, but it raises us to life in the richness of all of its gifts. So this text, what God does in his grace is really peel us apart. We think, you know, we can do a little bit and God can help. Oh, no. That is exactly not how grace reads. We think that God can get us started and we can maybe take the final jump over the wall into heaven. Or we think that maybe we can do our best and then God will lift us up along the rest of the way. We can only climb so far on the ladder, but come on, God, I'm just a sinner down here. I can't do it all, so God brings us all the way. None of that. No, none of these ways work, and God never describes his salvation in such a way. And if you think that in your flesh and blood you can contribute in any way, spiritually, to what God gives you, as if God didn't do it all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to create you, redeem you, and sanctify you, then you're on the way elsewhere. You're not on the way to the riches of heaven. And you would need God's grace to save you. You would need to excise, to carve out anything, any effort or contribution or skill or ability that you think you can help with this equation in order to be back on the path to heaven. And that's such good news, because God's grace alone never forgets the way from the cemetery back to heaven. It just doesn't. Even though sinners continuously try to add and subtract from grace. Has it ever struck you that verses 8 and 9, which you, many of you probably know so well, is as if St. Paul couldn't say it in enough ways just to combat works righteousness, just to keep people from straying off the narrow path and heading into their own self-righteousness? For he starts off by saying in verse 8, which is repeating what he said already, by grace you have been saved, and then he adds, through faith. Now, just in case someone thinks you finished this feat by your own faith or by your help, he says, and this not from yourselves. Wait a minute, I don't even help with the faith thing? This is not from yourselves, Paul says. And then he adds, if we might ask, where is it coming from if not from here? It is the gift of God. And to head off, once again, any help of any human works, he says, not by works. A person's love, a person's charity. I know some pretty nice people. I know some pretty helpful people who don't profess to be Christians. You're telling me they can't help you out here a little bit, God, or contribute in any way? The answer is no, so that no one can boast, the statement that Paul winds up with. So no one can say, well, I helped out a little bit. I softened my heart a little bit. I reached out to God in some way, shape, or form. That there must be some different thing in me than the unbeliever. And St. Paul says, watch out. Because that's the kind of talk that takes away from grace. Paradoxically, every time we try and insert something or add something to God's grace, we're actually taking away from what Jesus has done. And this is so true in the conscientiousness of the Christian church that it has just broken out into different variations and waves and confusion and frustration every time that we've tried to contribute and help God. God doesn't need our help. And we have such a hard time writing ourselves out of this saving activity that we're capable of inventing ways for God to place us first. We make an easy thing hard. You know what that's like? Making an easy thing hard? Oh, that's how we started all this out, isn't it? I'll give you an example of that once again in the life of a little one. A little girl on top of a slide structure. She's about to go down, but she realizes the child behind her is a little too close. So she turns around and she pushes that child. Mom sees, "Mabel, no pushing." So what does she do? She leans into the structure after the glare at mom. She invents a new way. "Oh, don't push with my hands." She leans into the structure and pushes with her foot. We are so good, aren't we, at inventing new ways to remain in our deadness, to help out. We are so eager to misconstrue what God says that we find ourselves just so enraptured with mistaking God's grace. Again, Scripture shows very clear all over the New Testament, in fact, the whole Bible, how it wants grace to be understood. There are these special little synonymous phrases we might call exclusive particles, synonyms with grace. Moses says, faith is credited as righteousness. In other places, Paul writes, by grace, he writes freely, he writes apart from the law, he writes without works. You can see it in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 11, all over the book of Romans. You can see in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 5, Philippians chapter 3. You can see it dripping out of the Psalms. You can find some great proof passages there. Habakkuk says, the righteous shall live by faith, over and over again. You get these exclusive statements about what grace is. And you also get these great big inclusive statements from Jesus himself. It wasn't just in verse 16. Did you notice that? In verse 15 and 17, he also said, whoever believes. Wait a minute. No, that's too easy. You must be talking about just the Jews, right? Not the Gentiles. No, whoever believes. Okay, maybe, what about just the Gentiles? Not the Jews anymore. Whoever believes. We're not dividing this up. Okay, maybe you mean the elites and not the common people. Whoever believes. No, maybe the common people, the elites, are too far gone. Whoever believes, God says. What about just the adults who can gather and muster within themselves the ability to repent of their faith, and not the children? Jesus says, whoever believes. And still the Christian church divides itself up along these lines. Instead of acknowledging the universal Christian church that Jesus declares, though we can't see it, all who believe, those are the ones who get God's riches. In Titus 3, Paul speaks of the goodness and loving kindness by which God embraces the dead man. Because of his own mercy, he saved us so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Make no mistake about it. Grace isn't a push or a shove. It's not a nudge for those who are almost there or partly there. Grace is to the extreme. It goes to the graveyard and brings to heaven. It goes to the dead and brings to life. It goes to the confused and troubled and in darkness and brings to clarity, brings the word, brings light. And it brings it here today to you, to your family, straight to your heart, where Jesus rules. And when you're lonely, and when you're frustrated over your sins, when you beat your breast with the tax collector in the temple of Jesus' parable, and you sigh this utter frustration and confusion in this world with its consequences of sin, Jesus still speaks, whoever believes. Even you, my dear child. St. Paul still says, for it is by grace. Don't forget this, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. He still gives it to you. He still draws you to himself. He still translates sinners into heaven. And grace never forgets its way back to heaven. Only grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, who has won us from death and from sin, and from all those external powers that Paul writes about earlier in chapter 2 here in the book of Ephesians. What are we going to do with all this information? Okay, I'm translated into heaven. I know that's my future. I know my past was in the graveyard. I know I'm alive again. Now what? It's really important that we don't just say, we're done. As if there were no verse 10, because St. Paul continues his sentence. And what I find fascinating is that the way God, through St. Paul, has framed up verse 10 couldn't be any better. Because now that he's excised to cut out any human contribution or works in order to entreat God, to beg God for his favor, to negotiate with God, to earn, to curry what God might possibly give us, now we are unlocked to understand what good works truly are. You ever think about how good a work can be if you're just trying to get God's blessing? As opposed to, now that you have God's blessing, how good it is to freely serve him of your own will that God has placed in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only grace alone really gets what a good work is. Only grace alone equips us for true sanctified living, because there's no strings attached anymore. And instead of inventing our own ideas about what a good work is or coming up with it, we go back to the Ten Commandments that we heard last Sunday. We go back to God's will and how he explains what kindness is, what's good, how it is to help and love others. And it's not just earthly help. Yes, it's giving to the poor. It's doing the things we do in Bethlehem, helping hands, and maybe on your own, the donations that you give to those who are in need. But it's also the best gift. Remember, God's greatest riches, his grace and his mercy through gospel ministry. And it's not so much that we have to ready ourselves and prepare ourselves, okay, here comes another week, and I'm going to have to go and find those opportunities of good works. Instead, what does St. Paul say in verse 10? That God has prepared good works in advance for you to do. And that word to do isn't the normal word for do, the energy word, but it's the word for walking around and living. Consider your next week, your whole life to come, as a conveyor belt, as long as God gives it to you. And at intervals along the way, it's the good work that God has prepared for you. What good works is God going to place in your lap along the way? What is the next thing that you're going to come to? God is calling you to those good works as you walk along your life. And I hope this again frees you to understand that these good works themselves come to us by grace alone and give us all kinds of freedom. What's coming? What's on the way? You might not even know. But what is God going to lay in your lap? A good work that's prepared and has your name on it. Brothers and sisters, I'm not going to get to see all those joyful good works that you do this week. But I can tell you this much. I'm so glad that God has so joyfully and so completely done the work for finding what's good on our behalf. And this is a God who knows how to work in you to will and to act according to his good graces. That means he's a God who makes the hard things easy. In the name of Jesus, amen.